Let's pray before we study God's Word. I want to give you a moment of silence to pray. Let me suggest that you tell God that you want to learn His Word and that you want to take on the perspective that it presents to you. God, I thank you for revealing yourself to us in many ways. You've spoken to us as humans and had humans write down what you've said so that we have your written word. You have spoken to us most specifically and clearly about who you are in the person of Jesus Christ, God come to earth. And you speak to us by your Spirit. And God, I pray that you would speak to us in all those ways today and we would listen. We want to trust you. You are the God of the universe. You are our Maker. May we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lots of people are scared to die. And the coronavirus has made that obvious. But there are lots of ways that we can die every day. Good news! So coronavirus or not, it would be helpful to get over our fear of death. I look forward to dying. That doesn't mean I want to die. I'm trying to die, but when I die, I look forward to it. Some people think that that's strange. But there are lots of problems in this life and pains in this life and in these bodies. And I'm sure those are not going to be there in my afterlife because of Jesus. And so I'm confident that being with God is going to be awesome. And so I look forward to dying in that sense. But I share Paul's sentiment from Philippians chapter 2 that even though I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far for me, it seems right now that God has purpose for me to remain here. And while I remain here, one thing is certain. I'm going to struggle. Because life comes with suffering and trials. And with attempting to be godly in this world, which is mostly against God, trying to live a life of faith can introduce even more suffering and trials. Today's passage should help us with both of those things. Help us to be free from the fear of death and help us for living with trials. You may not look forward to dying even after today's sermon, but today's passage is supposed to at least make us not fear dying. And it will show you there is help for us when we are suffering trials while we remain here on earth. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. The solution to not fearing death and helping in our trials is Jesus. And so it's important that we understand who Jesus is and what he has done. The Bible consistently teaches that Jesus is a unique being. There is no one else like him. God, the Son, came to be the real human Jesus. And so Jesus is both God and human. Over the centuries, people have made errors thinking he is just one or the other. And Hebrews helps us to not make that mistake that he's just one or the other, but rather that he's both. In the early parts of Hebrews, it's presented that the Son is God, and that the Son became the person of Jesus. Today's passage continues to talk about Jesus being a real human and living a real human life. This isn't presented, though, just for our theological knowledge. This is presented, rather, for our benefit. God planned benefits for us in God the Son coming as the person of Jesus. And we're going to learn a couple of those benefits today in today's passage. Please look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 while I read. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who by fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We humans all share flesh and blood. And the author specifically references the children, though. He doesn't say humans, he says the children. Probably because the benefits that are talked about here are for the children of God, who became the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus partook of our real flesh and blood humanity. You might notice there's different verbs used there for us and for Jesus. We share flesh and blood, while Jesus partook of flesh and blood. I think the author did that very purposefully because he's trying to emphasize God the Son becoming like us while remaining that he was not previously human by nature. In Jesus, the Son, who has always been God, took on humanity. And so in doing that, the Son partook of the humanity that we all share. So Jesus really was a flesh and blood human, not just a spirit that appeared as a human. And this was necessary so that he could really die. And Jesus dying was necessary because God determined that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who, by fear of death, were subjects of slavery all their lives. Those are tremendous benefits to us who trust Jesus and to all those who will trust Jesus. Him who had the power of death, the devil, is rendered powerless. And we are freed from fear of death. Those both became possible for us by Jesus dying on a cross. So God defeated death by using death. He used the death of Jesus to defeat death for us. Let's look at each of these benefits a little closer. First, through Jesus' death, God rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It seems to me that a more literal translation, which is render powerless, is preferable to destroy, which your translation may say it destroys death. The reason I think that's a preferable translation, even though the word can mean both of those things, is because death still exists. It is not destroyed in the sense that it goes out of existence. Now, actually, that word destroy usually doesn't mean to go out of existence in Greek. It means that to us. It usually doesn't mean that in Greek. You might be familiar with the fact that there are passages that say we humans are that don't trust Jesus are destroyed. That doesn't mean they go out of existence when they die. But anyway, render powerless seems better to me because people who trust Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross, dying has no power over us. In what sense does the devil have the power of death? Well, the word translated death has an emphasis on spiritual separation from life. So the power of death being talked about is the ability to separate us from life. And that life is not just this human life that we live. Real life is in God. God is real life. And so the power that the devil has that's being talked about here is to separate us from real life, which is found in God. And so this death being talked about is the ability to separate us from God forever upon physical death. This is every person's starting point. If you can't see the barrier there, there's a barrier in between us and God. This is every person's starting point, spiritually separated from God. If we die physically while we are spiritually separated from God, we will forever be separated from God. Rebellion against God is what causes spiritual separation from God. And the devil started that rebellion and led humans into that rebellion. And the devil continues to work to try to keep people in rebellion against God. And so in that sense, the devil has the power of death. He has the power to keep us in that situation, separated from God. But Jesus, by his sacrificial death on the cross, made it possible for us to have restored relationship with God. Jesus took away the devil's power to keep us separated. All we have to do is trust Jesus. When we trust Jesus, the separation is taken down. It's taken away. Why? Because Jesus is God, and if we trust Jesus, we're no longer rebelling against God. So when we die physically, trusting Jesus, we get to be together with God forever. That's called eternal life. Or people would commonly call it heaven. Instead of eternal death, which is that idea of being separated from God forever. We get eternal life because God is life, and being with God forever is life. Back to that word destroyed that I mentioned earlier. Remember I said destroyed doesn't mean out of existence? And so those who don't trust Jesus don't go out of existence. They're destroyed in the sense that they will never have life with God, because they've gone into eternity with that separation. But we who trust Jesus have eternal life. There's a related benefit in this life, which is added in verse 15. Through Jesus' death, God frees people who by fear of death were subjects of slavery all their lives. Most people, as I said earlier, are afraid of death. They may not want to admit it, because we typically don't want to admit that we're afraid of anything. But then something like coronavirus shows up and you see it more clearly. There's a lot of people afraid of death. But the reality is that people walk around every day, even though it might be hidden, even though it might not be apparent, because there's not something in their life threatening them right at the time. They're afraid of death. This fear can be so oppressive that the author pictures people as slaves to it. But Jesus, by his sacrificial death on the cross, made it possible to be freed from that bondage, freed from that slavery. And so if you trust Jesus, don't be afraid to die. If you trust Jesus and you still fear death, I would encourage you to rely upon what God says. Not in this passage, but other places, that if you trust Jesus, you are going to heaven when you die. You will have eternal life when you die, and your life in heaven is going to be more wonderful than any life you could ever live here on earth. And if you don't trust Jesus, I want to encourage you to trust Him immediately. Trust that He is God the Son. Trust that He died on a cross to forgive your rebellion, your sin against God. Trust that He and He alone can make you right with God. Verse 16. For He assuredly does not take hold of angels, but rather He takes hold of the seed of Abraham. Now this is super complicated and has a lot to do with how this section fits into the whole book of Hebrews, which we're not studying the whole book of Hebrews. It's hard to explain briefly, and it'll be hard for you to comprehend briefly, but let's each do our best, okay, for verse 16. The author has been talking about the Son becoming human. Now he asserts that the Son became a specific human. Now he asserts that the Son is the specific human that God had planned him to be, the human that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that is the seed of Abraham. Recorded in Genesis 22:18, God told Abraham, quote, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And Galatians 3:16 tells us who that seed, singular, is. That seed is Jesus Christ. God the Son took hold of the position of the seed of Abraham in becoming human in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. Why state it this way? Because we're studying Hebrews. So he's writing to Hebrew people, Jewish people. The author of Hebrews has already expressed that Jesus took on humanity, but this is a new way, an awkward way to us, of restating that he became a real human. He takes hold of the seed of Abraham. The reason he did it this way was because Hebrew readers would surely know the seed of Abraham was supposed to be a human. A human in the line, in the birth lineage of Abraham, who would bless all the nations of the earth. That fits the author's purpose perfectly. The author's trying to tell us these blessings that we have, right? And he's trying to tell us that we have these blessings in the person of Jesus. How's that possible? It's because he's the seed that was promised to bring the blessings. The author's talking about the Son becoming human as Jesus, specifically because of what we have been calling benefits that come to humans through Jesus. Implied by the author of Hebrews, there are many blessings available for all the people of the world by trusting Jesus. That's echoed in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:16 teaches that the promise of Genesis 22:18 is fulfilled in Jesus alone, because seed in Genesis 22:18 is singular. It's not plural. And so the seed of Abraham singularly refers to Jesus. That same chapter of Galatians teaches that through faith in Jesus Christ, the blessings of Abraham might come to us. Now let's connect that to the first part of verse 16. The Son did not become an angel. That's another theme in Hebrews. People, remember, I introduced at the beginning, like people make this error of he was a spirit, or he was a real human, but he wasn't both God and human. And so this book is correcting those things. And so one of the things that's getting corrected is that Jesus wasn't an angel. So the Son did not take on being an angel, because angels weren't who God planned to save and bless. He became a human because God planned to save humans and bless humans. We need to know this, because if we understand that we, human beings, are the special object of God's care, we are the special objects of His salvation. Jesus became a human for us. He died for us. And if we understand that, it may just assure us, which is what the author's trying to do, it may just assure us of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what he's attempting to do, assure us of our salvation so that it takes away our fear of death if we trust Jesus Christ. To bless us in all these ways, God had planned the Son to be like us. Look at verses 17 and 18 while I read. For this reason, he had to be like the brothers according to all things, so that he might become a compassionate and dependable high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered, having been tried, he is able, ongoing, to come to the aid of those who are being tried. So this introduces Jesus with a new title or position, high priest. And that also is to our benefit. It's another Jewish thing. There are two main benefits here. Him making propitiation for our sins and him coming to the aid of us when we are tried, when we face trials. The brothers are the specific people that get the benefits. We become family, brethren. We might say brothers and sisters through faith in Jesus. And it's through faith in Jesus that we get these benefits from Jesus. So the benefits are for the brothers. He had to become like the brothers according to all things is about how Jesus can relate to us as humans in the experiences that we've had in life. He had real experience of life like we do. And specifically, he experienced suffering and trials similar to what we do. And so we can know he has compassion for us as our high priest, and he will be there for us when we face trials. Now, before we get into the details of that, we have to discuss how Jesus mediates relationship between us and God. The role of high priest was a mediator. What does a mediator do? They negotiate between. That's a good idea. Specifically, a mediator helps in relationships between people. Some of you, if you have struggles at your work with another coworker, there might be a company mediator that they would make available to you so that the two employees that are having conflict and can't work it out, they meet with the mediator, and the mediator tries to bring them back, bring the two employees back into right relationship, mend the relationship. I've played mediator in some marriages with married couples. They can't work it out together, and so they invite me in, and I try to help them to work it out and get back in right relationship, restore the relationship. The high priest in Israel was the mediator of relationship between people and God. The two benefits here for us in Jesus being our high priest, I think both relate to how he mediates for us in our relationship with God. The first one is one that the Hebrews would have been really familiar with, but many of us are probably not familiar with. That is him making, quote, propitiation for the sins of the people. So I have to give you some Old Testament background on this. Propitiation relates to the Day of Atonement in Israel. The Day of Atonement was one day each year when all the Israelites would gather together and they could experience renewed relationship with God as a whole people. On that day, the high priest would go before God and he would offer an animal sacrifice on behalf of all the people of Israel. And that animal sacrifice paid the price for the sins of the people. But listen, that sacrifice paid the price for the sins of the people temporarily. Because they had to come back together again every year and do it again. But it would cleanse them of their sins. That had the effect of propitiation, which is God pardoning the sins of the people, so that relationship between God and the people could be restored. Sin had harmed people's relationship with God, as it does still ours. Sin harms our relationship with God. And so since the people's sin was paid for in the atonement sacrifice, that allowed God to pardon their sins that he had against them and restore their relationship with Him. It's a little like this previous illustration. People's sins are like the wall that was between them and God. The price was paid by a sacrifice to remove the barrier, to restore the relationship between the people and God. Now, let's connect that to Jesus. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice on a cross to pay the price. Here's the difference. He paid the price for our sins, but not temporarily. Permanently. He permanently paid the price once and for all for the sins of all God's people. So how do we get to be God's people? We trust Jesus. We trust that Jesus did that. And Jesus didn't just play the role of the perfect animal sacrifice. He played the role of the high priest who made the offering. He offered Himself. And that seems to be the focus of the author of Hebrews here. Jesus playing the role of the high priest who made the offering. And so Jesus is the mediator of right relationship between people and God. And for those who trust Jesus, He remains our mediator on an ongoing basis for our relationship with God. That's what the second benefit is of Him being our high priest. Quote, He is able, ongoing, to come to the aid of those who are being tried. Jesus is uniquely able to do this for us because when he was going to the cross for us, He Himself suffered. Many of the Hebrews that the author was writing to were suffering trials due to their faith. They were being persecuted for being Christians. The author was letting them know that Jesus went through suffering at the hands of people who didn't like His claims, just like they were. Remember, Jesus went on trial. He was beaten. He was mocked because men were attempting to get Him to go back on what He had proclaimed was true. And when Jesus stuck with His claims, they crucified Him. So know this, that when you suffer trials, Jesus understands. He's there for you, and He understands. That may be why verse 17 introduces Him as a compassionate and dependable high priest. Your translation may say merciful, which can also be translated compassionate. Compassionate means Jesus understands the trials we face in this world, and especially by trying to be godly, the trials that we face. And Jesus is dependable or faithful high priest. That means that we can count on Him to be there for us every single time. He'll never let you down. And we may not be facing the kind of persecution that those Hebrew Christians did, but when our faith is being tried, when our obedience to God is being tried by this world, Jesus is there to help us. To help us stay strong in our faith relationship with God. It says He is able to come to the aid of those who are being tried. But don't take that as just Him coming to us. There's a picture built into this word that come to the aid of. There's a picture in that. And the picture is of someone crying out, like an injured person that's laying on the ground, hurt, and they're crying out for help, and someone comes to help them. Like the Good Samaritan, right? The guy is beaten up and bloodied, and he's laying there, and several people pass by, but the Good Samaritan comes to his aid. Therefore, when you are suffering trials, cry out to Jesus. He understands and He will come to your aid. Cry out to Jesus. Well, let me briefly remind us of the main points. If you trust Jesus, don't be afraid to die. Jesus has taken away the power of death for us who trust Him. He has paid the price to remove our sins out from between us and God. And so we are right with God and we will be in a right relationship with Him in His presence forever. If you don't trust Jesus, I would encourage you to trust Him immediately. Also, when you are suffering trials, cry out to Jesus. He understands the trials that we face because He faced them too. He understands and He will come to your aid every time. What questions do you have about this passage or about topics that it might have brought up for you? Maybe somebody can check the live stream notes there too and see if anybody has a question that you could ask for them. Yeah. Yeah, so your question is, you know the answer, but your question is, the blood of bulls and goats can't really bring salvation, right? So referring to the Old Testament system, they would bring goats and bulls and sheep and things like that, and sacrifice them, and the blood was necessary to give them forgiveness. The key to that is it gave them temporary forgiveness. And what it was setting up for something that was really key, which is permanent forgiveness. God was sending a message so that people would be prepared when the final thing came. He was sending a message to people, preparing them, and that is, it takes blood to forgive sin. So that then when Jesus showed up and paid His blood, people would understand, or hopefully people would understand, that blood forgives sin. But the difference between the bulls and the goats and the rams and Jesus is that Jesus did it once and for all. And that's actually a main theme all the way through the book of Hebrews, if we were studying the book, is that it's once and for all. There's no more animal sacrifices to be done because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has done it once for all. All your sins can be forgiven. Everybody's sins can be forgiven by just trusting Jesus. So let me repeat that for everybody who couldn't hear it. You gave the question and the answer. but the answer is in the sermon. So the question being, people would say, okay, if I'm not afraid to die, like the actual death itself, but I'm afraid of the process, like getting sick or something that would be excruciating like that. And the answer being found here, which you gave beautifully, which is we cry out to Jesus and He helps us through that trial. But let me add something else, because the fact that we have eternal life is supposed to comfort us through that as well. I mean, whether we're living daily life or we're in the process of dying, there are pains and there are struggles. They might be physical, but sometimes the mental, emotional struggles are worse than physical struggles, and we face those on a daily basis. And the Bible gives consistently, not in this passage, but consistently says that we can have joy even through those struggles, because we know we're going to heaven. We're supposed to think about that. We're supposed to want that and think about that day that we go to be with Jesus. We go to heaven where all that stuff is going to be fixed and it's all going to be made perfect. That we would think about that. And so right now, where we are in the midst of our struggles, we can rejoice. We can have joy. So it's different than like happiness, which is based on our circumstances. This is a joy that's not based on our circumstances. It's based on our eternal destination. Yeah. And that may be all that comes out of crying out to him and him answering is just his presence with us. That is helpful to us, his presence. And now, in every single Christian is the Holy Spirit. And so he's present with us in that way. But we know from throughout the whole Bible that God can make his presence specially known. Because we have, like, for example, talking about Hebrews, they had a temple, right, where God's presence supposedly was. Well, we know God's not confined to a building. But what he would do is he decided to make his presence specially felt there so that when the people gathered and worshiped there, they specially felt the presence of God. Well, now we're the temple. And we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of us Christians, and he can make his presence specially felt. And so I think that's one of the ways that we could cry out to him. It's often the way that I pray for people who are in the hospital, who are suffering, who are dying, is God, would you make your presence known? Would you make your presence felt by this person in a special way? Because he can do that. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. Let the Spirit of God use what you've heard in his word. Speak to you. What do you need to think or to do in response to the message today? And if you don't yet trust Jesus, cry out to him. Tell him you trust him. Tell him you trust that he is the Son of God, that he is God the Son. Tell him that you trust him, that he came to die for you and I. Tell him that you trust that his death pays for your sins permanently. Tell him that you trust him, that you believe that he is the only way to have right relationship with God. Jesus, we thank you for dying for us and for the life that you impart to us. The life that you help us with now here on earth, an eternal life that we will have forever with you if we trust you. May we not fear death, and may we have joy looking forward to the day that you will come again and we'll get to be with you forever. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen.